How are you? Do I need to introduce myself? I'm Brother Phil Ho, in case you don't know me. I love the way they put Brother Phil Ho, so that I'm not confused with the pastor, like Pastor Gary confused me with a couple weeks ago, or Sister Phil. So anyways, the scripture reading we had this morning, out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Out of the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. If you've been in the English Adult Sunday School class, you'll know that we've been going through this series on the book of 1 Peter. And this is Peter writing to the persecuted church in Asia Minor, what we would call today Turkey. And the church is under significant persecution and oppression from the Roman Empire. And Peter is writing to encourage them and to give them words of guidance and direction. And so I'm going to be coming back to this, to the passage in the scripture a little bit later on. But that's just the backdrop, because the words that Peter gives to the church at that time are relevant for us. And I believe there are parallels to how we handle our valleys and our trials in life. But first, I want to show you a picture. Some of you may know that my family went on a cross-country trip last year in the summer. We drove about 15,000 kilometers in a camper van. We went across the country in Canada and came back across the United States. It was an amazing time. We were almost 40 days on the road. It's not one of the places we went to. Does anybody know where this is? Any guesses? I'll give you a hint. It's a valley. This is one of the top three. This is on my bucket list, okay? I mean, we got all the way across to Quebec. We went down to New York. We went to Yellowstone. We were all over the country. But we didn't make it here. And this is the Yosemite Valley in California. Any of you guys ever been to the Yosemite Valley? Okay, I'm going to have to talk to you later because it's on my list. Beautiful valley, one of the top three national parks in the United States, behind Grand Canyon and Yellowstone. We've ticked off Grand Canyon, we've ticked off Yellowstone. Yosemite has some amazing structures, and one of the highest waterfalls in North America. It's got El Capitan, that's Half Dome, and that's El Capitan. El Capitan is a famous granite rock structure. It's about 3,000 feet off the floor, and for those of you that are into rock climbing, you might recognize or know about that. In fact, 2 years ago, a 31-year-old by the name of Alex Honnold, he went and scaled that peak, or that rock face. Before he did it, people were doing it in about 3-4 days. And it's a pretty steep, looking face. And 3 or 4 days is what it was taking. Alex decided to attempt and do it without ropes and harnesses. And he did it instead of typically 4 days, he did it under 4 hours. That his feat is one of the greatest athletic feats, they say, of any kind. And he just kind of shattered it's kind of like Roger Bannister's, 4-minute mile, and he just broke through. Anyways, I digress. Amazing valley. This is a different valley. Anybody recognize this valley? This is a valley that I've been to, and my family. It's Death Valley. Death Valley in the United States. The largest national park outside of Alaska. Death Valley is the hottest, driest place in North America. Last July, the temperature averaged most of the month of July, it averaged 49 degrees Celsius. Death Valley has the record ever on Earth for the hottest recorded temperature. Back in 1913, Death Valley hit 56.7 degrees Celsius at a place called Furnace Creek. Go figure. Death Valley is also the lowest point in the continental U.S. with at 280 feet below sea level. We walked around and did a little bit of hiking around there. In fact, about a year ago, spring break of last year, beautiful place. And a little closer to home. This is a valley that's a little closer. Does anybody, any guesses? What's that? Chilliwack? No. The Okanagan Valley. Yes, yes. The Okanagan Valley, where, as a matter of fact, Emily and Matthew were both born in the Okanagan Valley. We lived out there for about 12 years. Lakes, fish, wineries, apple orchards, peaches, cherries, and fruit. And so today I want to share with you some thoughts about valleys. I was thinking about what to share with you, and it's some thoughts that I have around the valleys of life. And I thought, we all go through the valleys of life. It is inevitable. We will walk through hilltops and mountaintops, and we will traverse through valleys. If you're not struggling in a valley right now, or if you haven't just come through a valley of life, I have news for you. You've got one coming. Because it is part of our lives. In fact, very few of us actually spend most of our times on mountaintops. A lot of our life is spent in valleys. John 16:33 says, "In this world, you will have trouble." The dark and difficult valleys of our lives are inevitable. Their timing is unpredictable, and they're not a respecter of persons. The righteous and the unrighteous will go through these valleys. Matthew 5:45 says this, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." From 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I'm going to believe that most of you can relate, because we all will have gone through these trials. And as you saw in the pictures, the geographical valleys, yeah, they come in different sizes, different shapes, different climates. And the valleys of life, they come in different sizes and shapes too. There's emotional valleys, times of depression, stress, darkness. There's relational valleys. Maybe some of you are going through those. Conflict. There's physical or health valleys. How about financial valleys? There's career valleys. There's spiritual valleys. And there's the valley of the shadow of death. Today I want to share on three aspects of the valleys. It's not exhaustive, but these are just some of my thoughts and observations around the valleys, which I hope will help give you a vision or a picture of what valleys look like. And hopefully, my prayer is, will help you through these valleys. We're going to take a look at the book of Job, actually, for the first section. And the first section that I want to look at are some of the voices in the valleys. And before we start, would you bow with me in a quick word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, and we worship you. We're here this morning because you are worthy of our worship, and we love you. And we just pray now, Lord God, that your spirit, Lord, would speak to us. We pray, Lord God, now that you would touch us and speak to us, each one, exactly as we need to hear from you. Because you love us. Because you care for us. And because you know every valley that we're in, that we're going through, that we've come through, and that we will go through. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you think back to your deepest valley, think back to your deepest, darkest valley, or if you're in one now, you'll likely find yourself asking some questions. In the midst of suffering, the trials, in the midst of the pain, you're usually crying out, your mind and your thoughts, maybe even vocally, you're screaming your questions. The deeper you're in the valley, the longer you're in the valley, I find, the louder the questions are. Questions like, how? How did I get here? Questions like, when? When will this end? Questions like, what? What do I do? When you're going through prolonged, serious, inexplicable suffering, often the dominant question is, why? Why? Why me? Why now? Why is this happening, God? And so we're craving, we're desperate, we're thirsting, and we're seeking answers in the midst of that valley. And we're listening really carefully for those voices that will give us answers to our questions. And so I'm going to touch on some of the voices that are in the valley. And to do that, we're going to flip over to the book of Job to give us some examples of those voices. And we'll look at Job's experience of suffering in the Bible. But a quick summary. Job was considered a blameless man who feared God and shunned evil. He was prosperous. Thousands of cattle and sheep, donkeys, camels, many servants. Him and his wife, they had 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. And the Bible tells us in the book of Job that they had regular family dinners and feasts. They rotated at each son's house, having this great feast where they would drink and eat. Isn't that the picture of family that, you know, that we all think about, and our moms and our dads think about? Wow, you know what? We're going to have a feast at each one of my sons' homes, and we're going to gather together and drink and have just wonderful time. The Bible calls Job the greatest. The book of Job says in the Bible he was the greatest man among the peoples of the East. And one day God tells Satan how pleased he is that Job is blameless, upright, he fears God, and he shuns evil. And Satan replies, well, yeah, of course he is. Because you've blessed him. You've given him so much. He's got cattle and livestock coming out of his ears. He's got them everywhere, all over the country. Take away everything you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. So God says, okay, Satan, I'll let you do whatever you like. I'll limit what you can do. You can't take his life. And so Satan attacks Job and puts evil on him, does evil things to him. Job loses his 500 yoke of cattle. His 7,000 sheep are dead. Loses his 3,000 camels and 500 donkeys, and all the servants that were looking after them killed. And then on top of it, his children are in the home. And while children are in the home, a windstorm comes along and tragedy happens when the house collapses and kills all of his children. Many of you know the story. Satan then attacks Job and inflicts a disease that covers him from head to toe with painful sores. So in the midst of this dark and deep, inexplicable and tragic valley of suffering, Job hears some voices. He hears voices. The first voice is the voice of his wife. And his wife only says one thing in the book of Job. And this is what she says. Are you still maintaining your integrity? His wife says, curse God and die. Job's wife gets a bit of a bum rap because, you know, we really think about what she says and think, what? What is she saying? Basically, she's saying, commit suicide. Basically, the voice of his wife is saying, suicide is the answer to end your suffering. But she gets a bum rap because we have to think about what just happened to Job's wife. She just lost all of her children. And she sees her husband suffering inexplicably. Her heart is full of pain for her husband and for her family. Have you ever been in a valley so bad that you thought of ending it all? Has that thought ever crossed your mind in a dark and deep valley? I believe many of us here have been there at some point in a valley. Or maybe you've witnessed a loved one suffering so much, like Job's wife, and you hurt so much that you wonder, maybe if they end their life, it would be better, less suffering. We know the end of Job's story. And so we know that God tells us suicide or death is not the answer. But Job didn't know that. Job's wife didn't know that. They didn't have the Bible telling the story of what was unfolding. They were in the midst of this valley of suffering. The other voices, Job's got some friends. Three older friends, they essentially came along to Job and they said, your suffering is punishment for your sin. And while God does punish sin, suffering is not all because of sin. His friends even said, you know, you deserve even more suffering because of your sin, and you're still suffering because you won't admit to your sin. Another one of his friends, a younger one, comes along and says, Job, your suffering is punishment for pride. You're too proud. God is humbling you. But we know there's no hint in the Bible that God was doing this to humble Job. Those are the voices of his friends. And then what about the voice of Satan? Satan doesn't directly say this to Job. But what the voice of Satan does say is, give up on God. Suffering is a reason to give up on God. The evil which Satan wanted to inflict on Job, and did, was all about his belief and his message that since God isn't giving you good things, he's not giving you the blessings, he's not loving you the way you need to be loved, you're suffering like this, what's the point? In the valleys, Satan's voice says, God doesn't have the best plan for you. He suggests there's some other better way. take matters into your own hands. Go your own way. And so we need to be alert to Satan's deception and his trap. Like we read in the scripture at the beginning, as Peter wrote to the church, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Don't let that someone be you. The fourth voice that I want to touch on in the valley is the voice of God. What about God's voice? Job cries out. He asks why. He asks 16 times, he asks, in various ways, why, God? Why am I suffering? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And there is no answer from God. God is silent to Job for 37 chapters of this book. Have you ever felt that God is silent in the midst of your valley? Have you ever cried out in your valley of pain or suffering? And it's just quiet. That was Job. That was Job. We'll see in a moment that God does finally speak to Job. But since he could wait 37 chapters, I'm going to make you wait another 15 minutes. God does come back and speak to Job. But I want to come back to that after my second point. What is the value that we get being in the valley? Now, sorry, the word value is kind of more like a business term. But as you can probably figure out, I was trying to get the message lined up with V's, and benefits didn't really kind of line up with all the V's in... Anyways, the value or the benefits of the valley. What are a few of the valley? And I'm just going to highlight four that come to my mind. It's not an exhaustive list. I'll leave that exhaustive, theological, high-powered preaching to Pastor Bill and Pastor Savior. But I'm going to touch on four thoughts around the value of being in the valley. First one is, being in the valley of suffering and grief and going through the fire is a time of testing and strengthening and deepening your faith. How many of you have a regular workout activity? Do exercise? Any of you guys do weight training? Anybody do anything with weights? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I can tell. So when you're working out with weights, you probably know you're actually tearing your muscles. Many of you probably know that, right? You're actually, when you're doing that training, you're actually putting micro tears in your muscle fibers. After your workout, your body then repairs and replaces those damaged muscle fibers by fusing the muscle fibers back together to form new muscle protein strands, or myofibrils. The repaired strands of muscle protein increase in thickness and number to create muscle growth. You're probably wondering where I got mine. This is how muscle growth works. There's damage done to the muscles. They get micro tears. And then they repair and grow stronger. The valleys and trials of our lives build up our endurance and our perseverance. Romans 5, 3, verse 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. So, this is a time of building our faith, strengthening our faith, and not only that, It actually brings out hope. The second benefit or value being in the valley is that we grow closer in our relationship to God. When Job lost everything he had, when all he had left was God, he would learn that all he needs is God. Everything outside of God will fail you at some point. People will fail you. Relationships will fail you. Money and possessions, they will fail you. Your health one day will fail you. Your skills, your abilities, your career. And in fact, a lot of times we're in the valleys because one or more of these things have already failed us and have put us in this valley. And so when these things fail us and when we're in these valleys, we draw closer to the one who will never fail us. Our unchanging, almighty, sovereign God. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Living for Christ means not just the blessings and the joy, but living for Christ means sharing in his sufferings. And I believe we identify and relate much more closely to those that we suffer with. I would imagine that groups or peoples that have gone through tragedy and suffering, they have a much closer, deeper bond with each other. I would imagine that Holocaust survivors, as an example, between themselves, they have this bond of suffering that they understand. We grow closer to God in the valleys. The third value or benefit that I was thinking about was strange one in the valley of suffering, but learning to rejoice. Back to Romans 5:3-4, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. In Acts 5, verse 40 and 42, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They beat them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They were beaten. They were flogged. They were bloodied. And then they were told, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. And out of that suffering, they came out. They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. This rejoicing is not just a sort of happy dance. This is an ecstatic, a triumphant. This is like, can't hold me back, victorious type of rejoicing in the midst of their suffering. And in that suffering, I love this. They went straight out day after day and they went back house to house and they did not stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. That is an amazing rejoicing that comes out after their suffering. The fourth benefit is, I think, of the family of God benefits of being in the valley. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. This is a picture of community in Christ. This is a picture of the family of God. You may have been through that valley. And coming through that valley, You can help a brother or a sister through that same valley. We become vessels in the valley. We become vessels of God's comfort. God works through you and me and blesses others and fulfills his sovereign purpose through you. You become a vessel of God's love, his comfort, his care, or his encouragement. I may have shared with you guys before about an experiment that I learned in university many years ago, which I know they would never allow to be done today. But they put a dog in a cage, and they closed the cage, and then they took this electric thing, and they shocked the dog. And when they shocked the dog yelped and barked and ran around in circles and tried to get out and couldn't get out of the cage. The dog was stuck in the cage. And then they did it again. And they shocked the dog. And the dog ran around and tried to get out and yelped and barked and couldn't get out. And they repeated it. Eventually, when they shocked the dog didn't do anything. It just whimpered. It didn't even try to get out. They opened the door. And they shocked the dog. Dog didn't move, didn't leave, whimpered, stayed in the cage. Some of us are in valleys where we're stuck and we're suffering. But the experiment goes on. They put another dog in the cage. Took out the little shocky thing. Bzz. The second dog flew out of that cage. And the first dog out of that cage with him. When we're in the valleys, there's a value. There's a value to God's family. And maybe you're in the cage, or maybe you're the second dog coming into the cage. But the family of God benefits from the valley. The final benefit to the kingdom of God, in my mind, is the witness that people see. We can share the gospel by going and preaching fire and brimstone. You know, you're going to die. If you don't accept Jesus, you know where you're going? It's hot. You're going to hell. That's one approach. Another approach, though, is for people to see our witness, to see our love, to see our faith. And in the valley, when people see that peace, that faith, that perseverance inside of you because you are a Christ follower, that is an amazing witness. And an amazing opportunity for people to enter the kingdom of God because they're going to wonder, what do you have that takes you through that valley? In the way that you take, the way that you travel through that valley, because there's something there that I need and I want, and it opens the door to the kingdom of God. My third and final point is about victory in the valleys. For this, I want to cycle back to the first point about the voices in the valley. Because the question, that's the question that dominates us in the midst of our suffering. Why? Why is this happening to me? Job was looking for that explanation for 37 chapters, and then finally God breaks the silence and speaks to Job. But God doesn't answer the why question. Through about 70 different questions that he asks Job about everything. He asks Job questions about the heavens and the earth, about creation, about everything. God redirects Job from the question of why to the question of who. Who? Who is God? And through that, he reassures Job of his love, of his wisdom, of his power. Victory doesn't come from knowing why, but I believe victory comes from knowing who. Do you know who your God is? Victory comes from trusting God, not for what he does. Not for what he does, what he gives you, what he's going to fix, how he's going to fix it, but for knowing who he is. Even when God doesn't always give us a reason for our suffering. As Job and God have this interaction, and God reveals himself to Job, Job replies, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job acknowledges the power of God, who's able to do all things. There was still no explanation for the suffering. But who is God? God is all powerful. There's no explanation for the suffering, but who is God? God is a God of purpose. God is a God of purpose, and his purpose cannot be thwarted. His purpose cannot be thwarted. This is so important. You see, Satan's running around inflicting pain and doing evil, right? He's running around doing all the stuff to Job. He's running around doing all the stuff to you, to me. And even within the context of him doing this evil, God says his purpose is going to prevail. Even through the whole story of Job, as Satan is doing his work, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. We know that through the life of Christ. And through his suffering and his death. Can you imagine Satan when finally he got Jesus on the cross? Satan, victory, yes, you know, his plans, yes. Tick. I win. But our God is a sovereign God, and his purpose and his plan cannot be thwarted, and even in the midst of the crucifixion of Jesus, his son, it is God's plan and purpose for our salvation. Victory in the valley comes from knowing who your God is, his power, his authority, his love, his wisdom, and his sovereignty, and knowing that he is always with you. God is always with us. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the promise of God. He will be with you. You are not alone in your valley. As Peter wrote to the church, humble yourselves, knowing God's mighty hand, knowing that he will lift you up in due time, we can throw and cast all our cares and anxieties on Him because we know who our God is. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God who cares for us. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, that's who our God is, who called you to eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he's the one who will restore you. Himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. It's not what you and I will do to achieve victory in the valleys. It's knowing who your God is. Your God, my God, is the one who will restore us. He restored Job. 3,000 years ago, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, King Ahab of Israel, he was being attacked. The king of Syria gathered about 30 plus, 32 other nations. They got together and they decided they were going to attack Israel. And they did. They attacked him in the hills and they fought, and Israelites won. The Syrian generals and Syrian military leaders, the military advisors, they regrouped the following year. And they said, you know what? We lost in the hills because Israelites, their God, is a God of the hills. He's a God of the hills. And he protected them in the hills. We're going to take them in the valleys. So they gathered up 100,000 troops plus against the Israelites, who had at most 7,000. And the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, says that the Syrians covered the whole countryside, and the Israelites looked like two little flocks of goats in the valley. And in the book of 1 Kings 20, verse 28, I'm going to read you. God says, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude into your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And God delivered the Israelites, because he is a God of the hills, and he is a God of the valleys. I'm going to play a song. And as we're playing the song, I was fortunate enough last night to be listening to Torrin Wells live. And his song, some of you may know, while we're playing the song,